Welcome to Connection Point. If I haven't met you, my name is Barry Smith. I'm the pastor here at Connection Point, and we are in a series right now on prayer. Beginning last week, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer for about a month or a little over, and so that's the section of the series that we're in. But even back in December, we started talking about prayer, and we're looking at Jesus' words about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And as I was prepping for this message, and I was praying this week, and I was asking God to cause the texts to come alive in my heart. I was asking God to reveal what are the needs at Connection Point that his word addresses. And I was just asking for wisdom as I work through this series and as I work through the text today. And I feel like one of the things that the Lord highlighted to me was that it's prayer that draws us close to the Father, and it's vulnerable transparency that draws us close to one another. And the tendency in the church is to marginalize both. It's prayer that draws us close to the Father. It's vulnerable transparency that draws us close to one another. But the tendency in the church is to marginalize both. And as I was praying, I felt like the Lord just put it on my heart that where we are right now at Connection Point, we're not the exception yet. We're not the exception when it comes to our prayer life. We're not the exception when it comes to our transparency. Now, I don't mean to stand here and have this come across as a rebuke. What I felt from God in this was an invitation into something better. But there was a little bit of a sternness to it too. There's a warning for myself that there's a place of closeness I can have with the Father. There's a place of closeness I can have with people, but the natural default setting in broken man is to pull away from both because they're difficult, and it's a muscle that has to be built. But when God opens your eyes to see something, he's not a God who ever speaks in a voice of condemnation. I heard this. There's an invitation for us to step into something beautiful. There was an invitation, specifically in this area of prayer, for us to step into relationship with God in a way that many of us have never known. One of my friends, she talks about how it's so easy to settle for a television relationship with God. We have a TV relationship with God, and she talks about how a president, you have some sort of relationship with him through the television. The president actually talks to us through TV. He's speaking, and he's got the American public in mind, and he's passing along information to us that has to do with us, and to a certain extent, we even have a voice with the president. We, you know, there's social media, and then we give a voice through voting, and so there's a certain amount of relationship, and we can know lots of things about the president. We can know what he looks like. We can know what he sounds like. We can know something of his character and something of his skill set. But what we don't know about the president, we don't know what keeps him up at night. We don't know what TV shows he wants to watch. We don't know the deep dreams of his heart. We don't know where it is that he's most vulnerable. That's not something that you'll ever get through a TV relationship. Now, a TV relationship is accurate. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's an important part of being a president, and it's an important part of communication. But there's also a personal relationship. And I think for many of us in the church, what we have when it comes to God, we've got a TV relationship with him. A TV relationship where we hear what he's saying, but it's as though we're hearing through the TV. And we know that he's aware of us. That's why we started our series by talking about God is our Father. And when we pray to our Father, that implies intimate access that moves beyond a television relationship. Prayer enables us to move past a TV relationship with God and to step into a family relationship. Now, once you have a family relationship, it becomes much more two-way, if it's going to be a healthy relationship. I have a pastor friend of mine, and when I first met him, I loved this guy. He was just filled with passion, filled with vision, and so it was fun to talk with him because he would just leak vision and excitement all over. But the more I talked with him and the more I hung out with him, it became really obvious we are only going to talk about his stuff pretty much exclusively. Like, he just has tunnel vision on what he's doing in the ministry and what's happening at his church. And I don't mind talking about someone else's vision, and I want to hear what's going on at their church. But it was so one-sided. He was always talking about his stuff that eventually I just kind of stopped hanging out with him. I stopped pursuing that relationship. And it's not that I don't care for him and not that I don't want things to go well. And when I run into him, I'm friendly. But a healthy relationship is going to be two-way. And so I ended up starting to just distance myself from that relationship. And I wonder how many of us are not like that in our relationship with God when we pray. So we've got this relationship, but it's so one-sided. It's so, God, here's what's going on with my life. Here's what I care about. And we come to God, and this is what I need. This is my life. And we get this tunnel vision on our own little side of the relationship. And then we wonder, why are we not closer to God? Why does there seem to be distance in my relationship with God? Why does it feel like even when I do try to pray, I still got this TV relationship with God? And the verse that we're going to look at today helps remind us that when we pray, our prayer life with God, our prayer relationship with God is not only about you. When we talk to God, it's not only about me, about what's going on in my life. In fact, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we'll see that the first half of the prayer is focusing on your. Like, these are things that matter to God. These are things that God wants to talk about. And this is the pattern that Jesus gives us. In the Lord's Prayer, half of it has to do with talking to God about what he wants to talk about. And then as we move further down in the Lord's Prayer, the why gets dropped off of your, and it starts to become our. And so I don't want to discourage you. God absolutely wants to hear all about your dreams, all about your life, all about your needs. But a healthy relationship is a two-way relationship. And I'm afraid that many of us are distant in a relationship with God because, first off, we just don't pray. We don't realize the access we have because he is our Father. And then second, when we do try to pray, we come and we are like my pastor's friend. It's one-sided. And that sort of relationship is never going to have the intimacy that a two-way relationship could have. And so the question I have for you this morning before we jump into our text is, do you talk to God about the things that matter to him? Do you talk to God about the things that matter to him? One thing that matters greatly to God is his kingdom. Today we're in Matthew chapter 6, and the first part of verse 10, we're looking at three words. I've never done a sermon on three words before, but that's what we're doing today. Jesus, he teaches us to pray, and we saw last week, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then this week we come to the next three words, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And before we dig into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, would you lead us into intimacy with our Father? Would you fill us with passion for the things that you are passionate about? And would you use my words right now towards that end? It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Your kingdom come. We're going to look at these words one at a time, but we're going to spend the most amount of time looking at the word come. And we're actually going to answer three different questions. I think each word kind of hints at a different question. So we're going to ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? Then we're going to ask the question, when is the kingdom. And then we're going to close by looking at the question, whose kingdom do you long for? So first, what is the kingdom of God? And actually, when we look at these verses, Jesus doesn't define it. You can't read through the Lord's Prayer and come away with a theology of what the kingdom of God is. This text doesn't speak to that question. In fact, Jesus didn't have to define it. When you read through Matthew, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't come and give a, here's exactly what the kingdom is. He'll talk about the kingdom and correct some misperceptions, but Jesus' audience already knew what the kingdom of God was. Now, they had some serious misunderstandings about it, and so Jesus corrected those, but he didn't have to sit down and explain to them, hey, there's this thing called the kingdom. He was able to kind of assume some pre-understanding, and so if we're going to know what exactly he meant by the kingdom, we're going to have to go study out a little bit of what was their pre-understanding of kingdom of God. But I'm going to sum it up in a nutshell by quoting John Stott. The kingdom of God is his royal rule. The kingdom of God is his royal rule. It's not so much about a place. Oh, the kingdom of God's over there, although there are places involved. It's not so much about a people, although there are people involved. The kingdom of God is about his royal rule. And so when you see Jesus talking about how the kingdom of God is at hand, basically you could paraphrase that by saying, God is now taking control. The God who's always been the God of the universe is demonstrating his royal rule and stepping in a special way. Now, to understand more about the kingdom and more about what this royal rule looks like, we're actually going to move right on to our next question. So Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, which makes me think, wait a minute, is the kingdom coming? Is the kingdom already now? Because, I mean, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He just said it in the chapter before. So when is the kingdom? And we're going to spend quite a bit of time here. And as we answer this question, when is the kingdom? Along the way, we're going to find that we start having a lot more understanding as to what exactly the kingdom is. First, to clarify a possible misunderstanding, when Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, we're not asking that God would become king. Okay, God, could you just start to rule? Could you finally have some power? No, if we read back in the Psalm 10, verse 16, we read this, the Lord is king forever and ever. No question who the king is. King Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, prays this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? In case you're wondering, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. God has always reigned supreme. And yet, there's more to the kingdom of God than God reigning supreme. In fact, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about a special break-in to God's kingdom. And so, for a time in Israel, it seemed as though God was establishing this kingdom and that it was a kingdom of great political power. So God brought Israel out of Egypt and he brought them into the promised land, and eventually there was a king set over them, and the first king didn't work out so well. That was Saul, but then came King David, and David was a king after God's own heart, and so God makes this promise to David, and this is where the kingdom language really starts to take off. There's this promise of a forever king. Here's what God says to David. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And for a time, it seemed like the answer was going to be a human king right in the time of David, because David conquered all these enemies, and then his son Solomon came, and Solomon was filled with such wisdom that there was no one like him either before or after, and there was peace, and he was unbelievably wise, and silver in the streets was just like copper pennies to us today. There's just multiplied wealth, and it seemed like, oh, is this the forever kingdom that God was talking about to David when he said, your kingdom will endure forever? It sure seemed like that was going to be the case, and that this would eventually just keep spreading. However, Solomon, if you study his life, Solomon proved to be insufficient. His heart was snared. Yes, maybe he had great political power for a season, but he wasn't able to reign over the sin in his own heart. And so Solomon failed, was unable to be this forever king. And then one by one, all the kings of Israel after him also showed that they couldn't fulfill this promise. They weren't the one who was going to be able to be a forever king. They couldn't save people from their enemies. They couldn't save Israel from its own sin, which ultimately ended up being the biggest problem. And so eventually Israel, just like Adam, had been exiled from the Garden of Eden because of his own sin. Eventually we have Israel exiled from their own land because of their own sin. This promise of a forever king is still hanging out there, but there's a realization a better king is needed. A greater king is needed. The king of this kingdom has not shown up yet. And yet, in Solomon, and in those glorious years, there was a glimpse, a foreshadowing of something that was coming, where all enemies were defeated, where there was peace, where there was safety, where there was great abundance, where there was genuine love for God. And yet Israel finds themselves in exile, looking back, wondering what happened. Did God promise fail, or did we fail? Is it still coming? Is it up to us to bring it? How's this whole thing come about? Well, from exile, the prophet Daniel speaks about this greater king that's coming. And he says this in Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so we're reading here in these verses, and if you put yourself in Israel's shoes while they're in exile, they realize, okay, this kingdom is not here yet. This kingdom is still coming. And so in their hearts, because of they're looking to the past to Solomon, and because of these words in Daniel, what they are expecting is that any day the new Solomon's going to arrive. Any day this new great political kingdom is going to come. And so they are waiting for the king of this kingdom, but when the king of the kingdom shows up, he ends up showing up in a way that they did not expect. Because the king of the kingdom came in the person of Christ, but he didn't come for a political crown, he came for a crown of thorns. And what first broke in, the first manifestation of this kingdom of God, was the spiritual rule of the kingdom, not the political rule. And so Jesus comes, and he comes proclaiming, Matthew 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. God is now taking control. And you see this connection between dealing with sin and experiencing the kingdom of heaven that's at hand. In fact, just a couple verses later in the same sermon that we're looking at, Jesus mentioned, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just automatically because they were a Jew, this great political kingdom would come and they got to enjoy it. He's saying, no, there's actually a connection between righteousness and living in the kingdom of heaven. And as you read through the Gospels, you realize that the reason Christ came the first time was to take this path towards a crown of thorns so that he could deal with the sin that would have forever separated us from this kingdom. And we see him beginning to demonstrate his power over sin. We see this through his forgiveness, and we see this especially through his healing miracles. Matthew 4 writes, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and you'll see these two things over and over paired together through the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven and then the healing of sickness. It says he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He's showing that he's coming to reverse the effects of sin. One of the effects of sin is sickness. And so the king of this kingdom is the kind of king that eradicates not only sickness, but he also eradicates the sin that causes it. And in his ministry, we see him first eradicating sickness. And then as a result of the cross, we find him eradicating the stain of sin in our hearts. Matthew 12:28. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When Jesus did his deliverance ministries, when Jesus did his healing ministries, that was the kingdom of God coming upon people. And sometimes people miss this. They're like, okay, the healing ministries, they were a sign pointing to the kingdom. Yes, but that's not all. Not only were the healing ministries a sign pointing to the kingdom, the healing miracles were also themselves the kingdom. When he cast out a demon, he says, that is the kingdom of God coming upon you. That's the authority of the king beginning to rule. Well, to the Jews, this was very different. This was not what they had expected at all. And initially, you know, we read back looking at Jesus, and it just seemed like this was the epicenter of the universe. Well, in God's eyes, yes. But in man's eyes, it seemed small. It seemed insignificant. He was out in the rural areas in Israel, which was a conquered nation. And so Jesus gathers his disciples around, and he starts to teach them about the kingdom, which they're having these weird thoughts too, because they're like, wait, is Solomon here now? Like, when are we going to have all that gold and you're going to defeat Rome? And so he starts to teach them about this kingdom. Matthew 13, we read this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Teeny tiny, that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So here's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, this might seem really small right now, but here's what's going to happen with the kingdom of heaven. It's going to start to grow. And at first, it's just going to be a shoot. But then it's going to start to sprout leaves. And the trunk's going to get bigger and bigger. And it's going to grow and it's going to grow. And the branches are going to get thicker. And the trees are going to get, the tree itself is going to get taller. And then the birds are going to come. And the nation's going to come. And this is going to be a mighty tree. And we're still, to this day, experiencing the growth of that tree. Because it started small in the rural area in Israel. But then it eventually reached to Jerusalem. And then it spread from Jerusalem to Judea. And when we look in Acts, it moves from Judea to Samaria. And then it makes its way all the way to Rome. And the spread didn't stop when it made its way to Rome. The kingdom continued to spread to now, what was it, 33% of the church, I think, or of the world, I heard, is Christian. I may have my numbers wrong. But the gospel spread is continuing, and we are sitting here today as a part of that same gospel spread, because the gospel grabbed us and changed us. And why is it that we're planting a church? Because God is still spreading his kingdom, and so he's using us to now reach out into the community in North Spokane, and maybe eventually we'll send someone out from here overseas. And this gospel tree is still growing. Still growing. And it doesn't only grow externally in new people coming to the kingdom. It also grows in our own hearts as the king of the kingdom begins to defeat the sin in our hearts. So there's an internal growth of the kingdom as we grow to look more and more like our king. And then there's an external growth to the kingdom as it continues to spread towards the end of the earth. And this tree is going to keep growing until it reaches its fullness at the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, the political power and the spiritual power of this kingdom are going to come together and be unleashed in full force in a way that has never ever been seen before, and it is going to be stunning. Revelation talks about this day that's still coming. It says the kingdom of this world, looking into the future and seeing the kingdom in its glory. It says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. We read of this kingdom in Matthew 13 that angels will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin. Everything that causes anger, everything that causes bitterness, everything that causes selfishness, think of the ways in your life that you've been hurt, that you've been betrayed, everything that causes greed, all that's going to be stripped away. And then behold, Revelation 20, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Spiritual freedom, political rule, world peace for the first time, with no conflict, no jealousy, no envy, no greed, no lack of intimacy, no adultery, no split families, no wars, no abortion, no rejection, no abandonment. The gospel tree is still growing. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that this tree would continue to grow. This tree that God loves, this tree that God promised ages ago. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray that this kingdom of God should come increasingly and come quickly. This prayer, your kingdom come, so we've talked about kingdom kind of breaking in spiritually in the person of Jesus, continuing to grow, and then there's a day when he comes back and we see the spiritual freedom and the political freedom married together. That means that this prayer has both a present reality and also a future reality. And so I wanted to draw this out on my whiteboard here, and this might be helpful for you. So there's two kingdoms that exist right now on earth, two big spiritual kingdoms, because when this is, if you imagine this being a timeline up top where Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and then the cross represents the life and ministry of Christ, and this arrow coming downward, that's Christ returns. The kingdom of Satan, it began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And that kingdom still exists today, and it will continue to exist until the return of Christ. And when Christ comes and we see that kingdom that we read about with its everlasting dominion, at that point, the kingdom of Satan will be done away with. This kingdom of Satan, it's characterized by sin, it's characterized by sickness, it's characterized by just evil, and especially death. It's characterized by death in all of its forms, and to a certain extent, sin and sickness are just manifestations of death. Well, this kingdom was the dominant kingdom on the earth until the person of Christ came. And when Christ came, a new kingdom broke in the person of Jesus. And this kingdom is, it's never, ever going to go end. It's going to continue on forever. So when Christ returns and comes back, his kingdom just steps into its fullness. And the kingdom of Christ is characterized by righteousness, it's characterized by health, and it's characterized by life. We're going to experience those in his kingdom for all eternity. But where things can get a little bit confusing right now is in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, we actually have two kingdoms that are present simultaneously. You see this period of overlap right here? Because even though Christ's kingdom has dealt a death blow to the kingdom of Satan, he hasn't done away completely with Satan's kingdom yet. So even though this kingdom has all authority over sin, this kingdom is filled with life and filled with power, God has allowed Satan to continue out going around like a roaring lion, and Satan is angry angry because he knows his days are short and he's trying to destroy as many people as he can in the few short hours that he has left. It's kind of like at the end of World War I, after D-Day, we know that we won the battle. But there were still skirmishes that happened. The battle wasn't over for a while, even though the victory was already secured. And that's what's happening. Christ at the cross, he secured the victory. This isn't the sort of a war where, oh man, it's really close. You know, it's like the Seahawks against the 49ers in the playoffs. And if Richard Sherman hadn't tipped away that pass in the end zone, then Colin Kaepernick might have defeated the Messiah. No. Sorry. Just came to me in the moment, you know, the prophetic utterance pouring forth. That's not the way this works. There's no comparison between these two kingdoms. But we are in this period of overlap where we should expect to see the manifestation of both kingdoms. And so this should inform our prayer. Because we're praying about a present reality and we're also praying for a future reality. So when we pray for the future reality, we're praying for the second coming of Christ where this kingdom of Satan is no more. And so at the end of Revelation, we read this prayer. It says, "Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come." When we pray your kingdom come, that's part of what we're praying. God, would you come back? Could we see the full glory of the kingdom where you wipe away all the tears and where you rule the earth in peace and righteousness? We long for that. But we also pray for the present reality, this reality right here, where we are in a war and two kingdoms are fighting for our allegiance. And we're asking that the gospel tree also continue to grow in the present tense reality. And as I alluded to before, there's a couple things we're praying for. We're praying for internal growth in our own hearts, that the king of the kingdom would reign more and more in our own life, that we would grow in our ability to submit to his commands and to submit to him and love him. So we're praying for internal growth in the hearts of his people. We're also praying, when we pray for the present tense, we're praying for this external spread. Because every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to be before the throne at that great day that we read about in Revelation. And so we cry out, God, would you continue to empower your gospel and empower your missionaries and empower your pastors and empower your people to spread the gospel so that more and more and more come into your kingdom. So internal growth, external spread, but then we're also praying for the presence of the future. Because this is what happened. When Christ came, it was the future kingdom showing up ahead of time into this broken world. The future came into the now, and the authority of that future already belongs to us. The authority of that future king is already here. There's a present tense now to the kingdom of God. And it's alive in my heart that we are not a people that sweep the majority of the authority of the kingdom into some future millennial age. There's a now to the kingdom of God. This kingdom already reigns. We can already see victory over sin. We can already see miraculous healings as God deals with the effects of sin in people's lives. We can already see the life from this kingdom begin to manifest. And I have a concern that we get so impressed with the fact that Satan's kingdom's not been done away with yet that we kind of just make peace with the brokenness in our own hearts, the brokenness in our own bodies, the brokenness in our own society, and we forget that the authority of this kingdom is here, and it's real, and it's in us, and we can step into it and walk in it. Does that mean that Satan's kingdom will be gone? No. There's two things. There's a now and a not yet. But it is time, church. It is time for us to quit hiding our lack of faith under the umbrella of not yet. There's a now to the kingdom, and so many of us, instead of pressing into faith, we hide our lack of faith and we justify it under the umbrella of, well, not yet. It's time to burn that umbrella. The kingdom of God, yeah, it's future, but the kingdom of God is also now. And there's power to walk in purity. And there's power to see God do miraculous things. And there's power for this church to reach our community. And there's power, spiritual giftings in us to be unleashed. And my prayer, God, I just pray this right now. God, I ask that faith would arise in the hearts of your people. That we would be a people of the now, not a people who'd only long for the not yet. Would you stir our hearts? Would the present tense reality of your kingdom grab us and fill us with confidence and fill us with excitement and fill us with faith? So when is the kingdom? Well, it broke in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's this gospel tree that's spreading and continues to spread. And it also is a future political reign when we'll see all the fullnesses, all the promises, 100% unveiled, not cloudy, not partial, not mixed in with the kingdom of Satan. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're praying for. And so my question is, now we're gonna look at this word, your. And the question I have for you today is, whose kingdom do you long for? Whose kingdom do you long for? Is the thing that's precious to God precious to you? When you pray, do you talk to God about the things that he wants to talk about? Now, as I was praying about this in my own life, I felt like the Lord just highlighted to me three signs that would indicate preoccupation with the personal kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. Three signs that would say to me, Barry, the cry of your heart, Barry, is it's my kingdom come. My will be done. God, give me this day my way. God, give me this day my success. God, give me this day my comfort. My kingdom come, God. Three signs. First sign, prayer problems. Prayer problems. When I'm living for my kingdom, my prayer life will either vanish completely, or my prayer life will mainly live in daily bread land. And I alluded to this last week. But we'll skip right past the Our Father, the family relationship, right past the hallowed be your name, may you be set apart, may you be above all else, may you be on the throne of my life. We'll skip right past that. We'll skip past, oh God, your kingdom come. We'll skip past what we're going to talk about next week, your will be done. We'll skip right past that to give me. Now, there's nothing wrong with give me. It's actually a huge part of the Lord's Prayer. And when we get there, it's going to be wonderful to realize that we can come and we can talk about it. There's nothing we can't talk to God about. And he cares about our needs down to the smallest thing. So I don't want to denigrate that. But when your prayer starts and stops in daily bread land, that's a sign that you're preoccupied with the personal kingdom. Second sign of preoccupation with the personal kingdom is counterfeit kingdoms. Counterfeit kingdoms where good things replace the best things. And you might be wondering, so how do I know if good things in my life have replaced the best thing? Here's how you spot a counterfeit. You're willing to sacrifice closeness with Christ in order to see that thing succeed. The counterfeit kingdom. If you are willing to sacrifice closeness with Christ in order to see that thing succeed, that's a counterfeit kingdom. And so looking at my own life, and so I want to help you understand something. I want you to understand how good these things can be that end up becoming counterfeits. For me, the greatest temptation in my own life to substitute for the kingdom of God is church planting. So I'm not talking about the counterfeit kingdom of pornography or of greed. I'm not talking about the obvious sinful counterfeit kingdoms. There are some very good things. So in my own life, It's very easy for me to become all about the church plant. And so I would start viewing people as resources or tools instead of the people I'm called to love and shepherd. I would start living my life mostly about, is there going to be enough money? Are we going to have enough stuff to pull this out? And all of a sudden, I'm living for Barry's little kingdom, because Barry wants more people, and Barry wants more influence, and Barry wants people to know who he is. Is church planting a great thing? Yes. We look at Acts, it's God's primary means for spreading to the gospel to the ends of the earth. And yet, even that good thing, I can take it, and I'm prone to take it, and turn it into a counterfeit kingdom, and you'll be surprised how often I have to fight to maintain my intimacy with God, even though a lot of what I do is study the Bible and get ready to preach a sermon. I have to fight to keep church planting from being a counterfeit kingdom in my own life. There's some others. Career. I was praying, God, what are the counterfeit kingdoms that I should mention for Connection Point tomorrow? And there's four I felt like God put on my heart. The church plant, and many of us are caught up in that. You can be all about a church plant and not be connected to God and not really be about his kingdom. Be careful of that. Career. Jobs. Succeeding. Starting your business. Having enough money in your bank account. Counterfeit kingdom. If you are willing to sacrifice closeness with Christ in order to see that thing succeed, it's a counterfeit kingdom. Kids. Kids are awesome, right? Like, God gave them to us, and we are supposed to be good parents, and we're supposed to bring them up in the way of the Lord. Our kids can be our personal counterfeit kingdom, and we will sacrifice our relationship with God in order to pour into the lives of our kids. Kids are a wonderful thing, but don't let them become the ultimate thing. Church planting, kids, career, these things are wonderful gifts from God, but they make terrible masters. If they become the ultimate thing in your life, they will ruin you and they will never fulfill you. They're wonderful things when God is first in your life. They're terrible things when they become first in your life. And the last one I was going to mention, this might sound kind of odd, but we have a huge contingent of soccer families in our midst. And they travel around together, and I think that's great. I think the community you guys have is fantastic. You have an awesome coach. I want to give a shout out to Jose back there. And half of you are here because of him, and God's using that. And so go for it. Be the best soccer team that you could possibly be, but don't let soccer become your ultimate thing. Never sacrifice closeness with Christ in order to be better at soccer. It's possible to do both well. So, signs of preoccupation with the personal kingdom. Prayer problems, counterfeit kingdoms where you're willing to sacrifice closeness with Christ in order to see that thing succeed. And then lastly, excuses. And I felt like God highlighted one. Here's an excuse that we make a lot. We say this. It's just a season. It's just a season in my life. Just right now, it's just for these months, and then for these years, and for this decade, this is just like my attention just has to be like this for a season. It's just a season, and I felt like God just shouted this in my heart. No, it's not just a season. It's another kingdom. You're in a war, and both sides are asking for your allegiance, and so Satan wants to disguise these counterfeit kingdoms, and so he's going to give you excuses to justify going after a good thing. It's not just a season. It's another kingdom. I don't mean there's not busy seasons, and I don't even mean using season language is wrong, because there are seasons where your time has to go more here or less here. But that can be an excuse for lack of intimacy with Christ. And there's never a season where we put God on the shelf just for this season. This is where my heart is moved. To pursue any other kingdom than God's is to dream too small. And my heart just breaks to think about us living for our own little kingdoms and overlooking the King. Do you understand that it's God's kingdom that's best for you? I want you to long for it. I want you to be able to taste it. I want you to be able to taste and see for yourself that God is good. When Jesus talks about his kingdom, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold everything else that he had and bought it. There's nothing in your life, no counterfeit kingdom that can come close to being more meaningful to you, more exciting to you, more fulfilling to you, more valuable to you than the kingdom of God. God's not this mean God saying, oh yeah, your career would be the best kingdom, but watch this, squish my kingdom because I'm all about me. No, God is a loving God, and he knows what we were created for. He knows what will fulfill us, and he's inviting us to step into who we were created to be. He's inviting us to step into our destiny, and I dare you to seek first the kingdom of God and see if all these things won't be added to you. I double dog dare you to lay down your career and to go after the kingdom of God and see if it's not better to go God's ways and to see if he can't take care of your financial needs, if he can't provide for you. I dare you not to make your kids your idol, but to push into the kingdom of God and see for yourself if it's not the best way. If God doesn't know and have your very best interests in heart, and this list of rules that can seem forbidding when we look at the scripture is not something intended to keep you away from joy, it's intended to invite you into intimacy with the greatest ruler in the entire universe, that king, who's the king who wipes away tears, that king who's the king of all provision, that king of peace, that king of love, that king of joy. Don't settle. God, would you open our eyes? Because our default setting is that your kingdom seems boring. And that's sin. That's Satan. That's his kingdom at work, blinding us. God, we need you to even see your kingdom as being desirable. It takes your Holy Spirit to even get us to want to step into your kingdom. And right now, God, would you awaken our hearts? Would you give us just a little bit of vision? So that we can see that we've been settling for moldy bread when you're inviting us into a banquet. Jesus wants this phrase, your kingdom come, to be the cry of our heart, but it's not. And I hope you feel a little bit of the burden of this right now. Can we just be honest? I've been praying about this in my own life. I was praying about it last night. I had to tell him, God, to be honest, there are some times when I get excited about your kingdom, but the overriding driving force of my life right now is not your kingdom come. And you know what this shows me? It shows me that we need the king of the kingdom. So that's how we're going to finish tonight. Because this kingdom has a king. And his name is Jesus. And the king of this kingdom, he frees us from the enslavement of lesser kingdoms. Without Jesus, it would be impossible for us to be any different than Adam. Adam, he served a different kingdom. The king gave him the rules for the garden. Adam said, nope, I want my own kingdom. And what happened? He got exiled from the garden. We would be no different. Without the king of this kingdom, we'd be no different than Israel in the wilderness, where God promised them a land, a promised land. And yet what happened? The sin in their own heart kept them from entering in. They had to die in the wilderness. Without the king of the kingdom, we'd be no different than the nation Israel once they finally made it into the nation. Yet their hearts were filled with sin and they kept serving different kingdoms, different kings. And so eventually they too were exiled from their land, kicked out. We'd be no different if it wasn't for the king of the kingdom. Because the king of this kingdom, he came and he did what we couldn't do. The king of this kingdom, he came and he rejected counterfeit kingdoms. The very beginning of his ministry, Satan came and offered him a path to being the king that didn't involve a crown of thorns. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Because Satan's kingdom was real and really had authority. And so he was offering this to Christ. But Christ rejected counterfeit kingdoms. Where we fail and we embrace them, he rejected. He said, get behind me, Satan. And then later on, when Christ was talking about his path was going to go through a crown of thorns, and Peter starts to rebuke him. It's like, oh no, No, not for you, not for the king, not for the Messiah king, Christ again. He rejected this alternate path and he rebukes Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. And he walked the path and he embraced the crown of thorns. And you know what he did? He took the exile that we deserved. Our king faced exile for us. He was first sent from heaven. And then he came and he was on the cross and he was removed from the city. Remember, he was crucified outside of the gate and he was abandoned and alone. He was separated. His friends left him. The Father abandoned him in a certain sense. In that moment, he faced the exile that we deserved, and that's what was happening on the cross. At the cross, he was taking the penalty that our own personal kingdom building deserved. We deserve to be the one on that cross because our prayers is based on my kingdom come. God, give me my way. God, may it be about my success, that pride, that ugliness that manifests in greed and anger and selfishness. Christ on the cross was taking the consequence for all of our personal kingdom building. He dealt with the sin that should have exiled us from God so that the now of the kingdom could become an increasing reality in our hearts. Because of what he did on the cross, if we come and we trust him and we say, I believe that you paid the penalty for my kingdom building on that cross, and I trust you and I'm going to follow you as Lord to the best of my ability, he invites us into the now of the kingdom, and we already belong to this kingdom, even though we haven't seen it yet in its fullness. And part of being in that kingdom means that he enables us to live a life that looks less and less like personal kingdom building and looks more and more like the wonderful, loving, powerful king of the kingdom. And when that king talks to us, when he speaks to us, listen to what happens. I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah 55 where it's talking about God's word raining down. And when this voice of the king falls onto vegetation, here's what happens. Isaiah 55 verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Now, I don't know what you imagine happens when rain falls on a thorn bush, but when rain falls on a thorn bush, what you should get is bigger thorns. I don't know what you think happens when rain falls onto a briar patch, but my experience has been that when rain falls on a briar patch, what you get is more briars. And yet it's different with the king of the kingdom. When we hear him talking about the things that matter to him, and we press into that, and we engage with him, we dialogue with him about his word, the things that matter to him, there's an internal transformation. So rain that falls on a thorn, that thorn is completely transformed so that a cypress results. That means when rain falls on a briar, instead of the briar remaining a briar, it's now a myrtle tree that results. And here's what it means for you and me. When the king of our kingdom, because he dealt with the penalty of sin and he has all authority and he's alive in us, when he speaks his word to us, instead of what grows is more and more of my own personal kingdom, there's been an internal transformation so that I am now living more and more and more for his kingdom. When his rain falls on me, instead of my own selfishness growing stronger, it's my humility and my love that grows stronger. That's the power of our king. And so if you sit here this morning thinking, this is hopeless, how could I ever stop living for my own kingdom? It's because the present tense now of the kingdom of God is far greater than you have given it credibility for. And so we are invited to begin talking to God about the things that matter to him. Have you ever noticed when you talk to people about their passions, it's contagious? Especially if you're talking to someone who's passionate for something that you've never even thought about before, but that really could affect you in a good way. Something in you comes alive and you want to press into that. There is nobody who is more passionate than our God. And there is nothing that is more relevant to your life than his kingdom is. And his passion, not only is it contagious, but his passion is transformative. So my invitation to us today, and this is an invitation that comes straight from the throne through the mouth of Jesus, is to begin to talk to God about his kingdom. When you pray, talk to God about his kingdom. Let's pray. God, I ask that your kingdom would grab our hearts. God, I ask that the beautiful shadow cast by your kingdom would swallow up all lesser kingdoms. God, I ask that we'd be swallowed up into your glorious purposes and that we'd realize that living for your glory is what makes us come the most alive. It's not either or. Either God gets glorified or I get to have a good time. They're one and the same. We were created to live for you, and when we do it, something just comes alive in our hearts. Lord, may we be those people who seek first your kingdom and find that that causes everything else to be aligned the way it's supposed to be aligned in our lives. Help us to love the King, to talk to the King, to approach him as Father, but then also to live like princes when it comes to the authority of your kingdom. We are not beggars. We're empowered. We're the victors. And though we haven't seen the full revelation of that victory, it's coming, and it's sure, and it's certain. And so, God, we say now in this moment, may your kingdom come in our hearts, in the spread of your gospel, and in the soon coming of the King. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.